a mighty statement of affirmation to say that everything that I live for is Christ. As long as I draw breath, my eyes, my heart, my mind is fixed upon the one who gave up everything to save me. For me, he says, to live is Christ.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. This past summer, we spent a lot of time in the book of Romans, which was a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome to give them some instruction. Paul wrote many letters. In fact, 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament are letters that Paul wrote to different churches or people. We call them epistles. They are exhortations, many of them. Some of them are instructions to correct a bad behavior, as is the case of the letters to the Corinthian church and also to the church in Galatia. But the letter to the Philippian church was a letter of exhortation and encouragement to continue doing what they were already doing and to do it even better. He was very happy with the church in Philippi. And so he writes this letter to encourage them to continue on in their faith. And what we're going to read today are two particular instructions that most of us have heard probably at one time or another in our Christian walk. But he is encouraging the Philippian church to continue strong in their faith. And so let's read this exhortation for ourselves today as we open up God's Word. Let us hear the Word of the Lord for us this morning. Beginning of verse 21. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the words of Paul, the words of encouragement for the church in Philippi, words of encouragement and exhortation that encourage us and call us to a deeper life in Christ. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will pour out upon us and open our eyes so that we may see the glory of your holy word as you speak to us today. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As I study these texts to bring you the message each week, I find it interesting oftentimes how different translations, English translations, will render certain phrases differently. And oftentimes the way that it is rendered in a certain translation shows kind of the heart of the translator, the interpretation of the translator, as it were. Here's what I found interesting this week. I use a tool called Bible Hub. And Bible Hub allows you to examine several translations on one page of one particular verse so that you could see them all in parallel. I want you to understand this. Verse 21. Here's the New International Version of verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here is the English Standard Version. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Berean Study Bible says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The New American Standard Bible, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm thinking, I'm seeing a pattern emerge here, right? So let's go back to the trusty, dusty King James Bible. What does that say? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me tell you something. When you find this many translations that have the same exact wording of a particular phrase, it's very rare. It's very rare that all of these versions would have the exact same wording of a particular phrase. And to me, it indicates that what they are saying is what Paul was saying. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It doesn't get much simpler than that. For me, to live is Christ. What does that mean, to live is Christ? He's saying that everything that he lives for is Christ. There's actually two ways that you can read this particular phrase. To live is Christ means that every breath that I take, every step that I take, everything that I do for Christ and for Him only. That my whole life is lived out in service to the one who gave up everything for me. It's a mighty statement of affirmation to say that everything that I live for is Christ. As long as I draw breath, my eyes, my heart, my mind is fixed upon the one who gave up everything to save me. For me, he says, to live is Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I've put to death my old self, and now everything that I live for is the one who loved me so much that he gave his own life for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about being home or away. In other words, being in the flesh or having passed. He says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, he's not talking about judgment for our sins, but what he's talking about is once we have given our lives to Christ, once we have put to death our old nature, once we have accepted his atoning sacrifice for us, then everything that we do in that life is going to be judged, whether it was for him or for ourselves. And what Paul is saying is, when I stand before the judgment seat, I want to make sure that my tally sheet says, I lived for Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Again, the idea that the old self is put to death and what lives in me now is Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Because when we put to death our old selves and we take up the cross of Christ, what we are doing is we are allowing Christ to live through us. And so everything that we do in this life as Christians is what Christ calls us to. For this I toil, he says, struggling with all his energy, not mine, his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Later in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, Christ lives in me, and whatever he asks me to do, he gives me the strength to do. And then all I have to do is be willing to do it. And so he says here, for me to live is Christ. And he says, to die is gain. What most people in the world would consider the greatest loss, the loss of our very own lives, Paul says it's gain. In our profit and loss column, instead of putting that under the header of loss, he says it is profit for me to die. How can that be? Without Christ, it's a meaningless statement. But Christ came to offer us eternal life. And so we know that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To be apart from the body is to be with God. And so, dying, he says, is gain. Dying is gain. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In other words, for us to depart this earth means to be with God. In an instant, in that moment, there's no period of time that passes from the time that our body dies to the time that our spirit is with God. Paul tells us to be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord. In that moment. And so he says, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. He's saying that as long as I'm alive, as long as I'm drawing breath, I am living for Christ. But the moment my body passes from this earth, the moment my heart stops beating and I stop breathing, then I am with Christ. And he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in a prison in Rome. Now, this isn't his final incarceration before he was executed. Most scholars agree that this letter to the church in Philippi was written from the prison in Rome that we read about at the end of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, Luke tells us that Paul spent 2 years in the prison in Rome. 2 years was the statute of limitations on how long he could be held without being convicted. And so Paul was saying, you know, I'm coming to the end of this 2 years. One way or another, my life is going to continue for God. Either I will be executed and then I will be with God. And he says, that would be fine with me. I'd be perfectly okay with that. But then he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. He says, in other words, I'm not done yet. My job isn't done. I still have some usefulness to the church, and you need me, he's saying. He's saying, you need me. So, he says, since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. So Paul is saying, since it's really more profitable at this moment for me to stay here on this earth so that I can help you along, help you grow in your faith, then I know that God is going to keep me here. I know that they are going to have to release me. And in fact, they did release him. And ultimately, he did return to the church in Philippi to be with them in person. He saw that. He said, it's better for me right now. Right now, it's better for me. Not for my sake, but for your sake, he was saying to the church in Philippi. He was saying, for your sake, it's better that I stay here for now. He says, so I know that God is going to keep me here. Even though I would so much rather just close my eyes and slip off into that eternal sleep and be with God. That would be amazing. But right now, God needs me here or wants me here for your sake. And so, Paul says, I know that I will continue. I know that I will see you again. So this is the first exhortation. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul lived a life worthy of the gospel. And that's what he says in verse 27. He says, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a really kind of a neat phrase that he uses here. That phrase that says, live your life, the English phrase, live your life, is actually a Greek word which denotes citizenship. See, Philippi was a Roman colony. The people who lived there were Roman citizens, but it was a colony of Rome. So they understood what it meant to be citizens of Rome, was to, even though they were away from physical Rome, they were citizens with all the benefits of citizenship and all of the duties and obligations of citizenship. And so Paul is saying, live as citizens of the heavenly realms, because that is your new citizenship. He says, live your life, live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he gives us three exhortations. He says, so that when I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are. Number one, standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit. He's calling this church to stand with one spirit. He says, when you gather together, you have a particular focus. And that focus is the gospel. The gospel really needs to be the center of everything that we do as a church. Because that's what draws us together as Christians, is the good news. The good news that we were sinners and destined for hell until God stepped in, sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sakes, so that we can have eternal life with Him. He says, that has to be the center of everything that you do. And you should have one mind, one purpose, stand together. Stand firm in one spirit. He's telling the church in Philippi, and he's telling us today, stand firm in one spirit. Fix your eyes on the gospel and focus on that, because once you start to be distracted by all the other little things, then the gospel starts to fade. And once the church starts to turn its eyes away from the gospel and stops obeying the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. The Great Commission. It wasn't the great suggestion. It wasn't the great recommendation. It was the Great Commission. We as a church were commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. People everywhere, wherever we are, we're to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. We're to focus all our attention on the gospel for the rescuing of the world. And we are to stand firm in one spirit. Then he says, stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side means it's like toiling. It's every ounce of our energy is committed to this. With one mind, one spirit, one mind. This is what he's calling the church to be. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We should have the same mind to strive together, side by side. It's a picture of oxen toiling in a field. One ox can do so much work, but when you put two oxen together with a yoke, they can't do twice as much work. They do four times as much work. Every time you add an ox to the yoke, you add exponentially the amount of work that they can do. And it's the same with us. If we strive side by side, yoked together with one mind, and stand firm with one spirit, then there's nothing that the church puts its mind to that would fail. As long as we stand firm, strive side by side, for what? For the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel, he says. And then he says, and you're in no way intimidated by your opponents. Have no fear of your opponents. Have no fear when somebody opposes you. Why? Because if we are striving side by side, we have strength in numbers. But we also have, if we are striving for the gospel, we have God on our side. In Jude it says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In the time that Jude wrote his letter, people were questioning the faith, and the church had to rise up and give an answer. Paul tells us, have no fear of your opponents. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If we are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, then we have no reason to fear our opponents. Now, I want to say a quick word about suffering, because this next verse, he says, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. What? The privilege of suffering for Christ? God has granted us the privilege. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I say, you know, God, If you don't want to give me that privilege, that's fine. You know? But He has graciously granted you the privilege, not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Him as well. The disciples in this time, in the early church, in the first century, they considered it a privilege. And indeed, throughout the history of the Christian church, we have seen martyrs who have considered it a privilege to suffer for Christ because Christ suffered for them. We read in the book of Acts how the disciples were beaten with rods and they rejoiced because they had suffered as Christ had suffered. And Christ was whipped and the flesh was torn off His back and He was nailed to a cross. And so when the disciples were beaten, they were like, yay! And can you imagine? And there are martyrs even today who would much rather suffer and die than to turn their backs on the one who suffered and died for them. He has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Him as well. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And in 1 John, in the letter that John wrote to the church, he writes, "By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." Ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. He walked perfectly, obeying the commandments of God, yes, but He also walked in suffering. He was the suffering servant. So here's a question for us today. I mean, this letter was written to a particular people at a particular time by a particular person. We as readers of this today, how can we apply this in our lives? How do we live in the AD era? You know what I mean by that? Living in the AD era. We all know that the timeline of history is divided, for all intents and purposes, into BC, before Christ, before He was born, and AD, which is comes from a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. So everything that happened after Christ was born is considered the year of our Lord, AD. Well, each of us as Christians, we also have a BC and an AD in us. There was a time in our lives before we came to Christ. And after we came to Christ, our lives were transformed. And we now live in AD times. So the question for us today is, how do we live in the AD era in our lives? Number one, live for Christ. Live for Christ. Whatever we do, we should ask ourselves, is this what my Lord asks of me? If I am truly living Anno Domini, if I am truly living in the year of our Lord, what is He asking of me? He is my Lord. Whatever He commands me, I will do. That's how we have to live. Live for Christ. That's number one. And number two, do not fear death or persecution. Now, in this country, quite honestly, Christians don't have to fear persecution as we do in other nations. There are other nations where just to proclaim that you were a follower of Christ means a certain death sentence. But, I mean, there is a certain level of persecution. We're not allowed to talk about our faith. We're not allowed to give voice to our faith in public, pray in public, read the Bible in public. We can. I mean, our Constitution guarantees it. Why don't we? Because we fear. We fear what other people would say about us. We fear what people might think about us. started watching this show on Hulu. It's called The Handmaid's Tale. It's based on a 1986 book written by Margaret Atwood. And the concept of it is that American society, modern American society, had been overtaken by these ultra-conservative, right-wing, religious zealots who followed the words of the Bible literally. And so they had things like, they had executions for people who were homosexual, for example. And there were women who were assigned to be handmaidens or handmaids to bear children for women who could not have children on their own, like Jacob and Rachel. Rachel was barren, and so she gave to Jacob her handmaid, Bilhah, in order that she could have children through her handmaid. And so this is how this society is set up. But the thing that struck me about this TV show is that that's what the world thinks about Christians. That's what they think we're like. And they think if we had our own way, that's what we would do. That's the kind of society that we would set up. And it bothered me to see this, knowing that this is what people think about us. But that's okay. We need to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And so, we have to also understand that suffering is the mark of a Christian. Suffering is part of our good service to Christ. So, whether we live or we die, we do all for the Lord. Everything. Paul again says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So we live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. We are called to live lives worthy of the gospel. And we always have to remember what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We also have to remember that suffering is the mark of a Christian. And so we shouldn't go out of this place thinking that just because we follow Christ, everything's going to be awesome. Because it's not. Following Christ is hard. It is hard. But we suffer. It's a privilege, we're told. It's a privilege to believe in Him, but also it's a privilege to suffer for Him because He suffered and died for each of us. So, as we live our lives this coming week, I give you this exhortation to go forth and to live lives worthy of the gospel. Live our lives for Christ. And then one day, you know, 100 years from now, we will all be in the presence of God. And what a glorious day that will be. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the privilege of believing in Christ and also for the privilege of suffering with Him as well. And we just pray, Lord, that You would fill our hearts with love for our neighbors, fill our hearts with love for each other, for our enemies. Let us live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. Worthy of what You did for us. Let us go into the world and show the world that we're not crazy, we're not small-minded, we're not bigots, but we are loving, and that we are willing to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. Let us take that verse into our hearts and live it, that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. So that we may not fear persecution or fear suffering or fear our opponents, or certainly not fear death, but that everything that we do is for You and for You alone, for You and for Your glory. That's where we live. And so all this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So, we hope that you are also active in the local church to worship with a body of believers, and hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you are not attending a local church and you live in the Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Monday and Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Echoes of the Reformation in observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life and atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow his example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen.